Our passage today is in part a continuation of a thought from last week, verse 13. So I'm going to start there, verse 13 of chapter 4, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. So Paul's firm foundation, that upon which he bases his whole life, everything he does, everything he hopes for, is Jesus. And I believe as well that that is the only firm foundation there is for anyone. I'm no Paul, but I stand before you today as someone who has trusted in that gospel of salvation in my heart as well. It has resonated in my life. I've placed my trust as best I can in Jesus alone. I've sought to raise my children to recognize that fundamental truth above anything else. That's the most important thing that can happen in their lives. And by His grace, He's called them also into that salvation as best I can tell. I've based a career upon this belief. I've changed in midstream in my 30s to pursue this call. And I will fully admit that I have not been tested to the utmost limits of neither body or soul yet. But there have been and continue to be some great struggles in those areas. And I would also echo with Paul what he says in verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I would also echo that. At least that's what I have experienced, what I pray for, and Christ hasn't failed me yet. In my interpretation, as I touched on last week, that means that I can do the task that He has set before me through His power, through the blessing of Christ, through the Holy Spirit in me. And what's more, I can endure any hardship He might see fit to put me through if I rely upon His strength, whether that be physical or spiritual hardship, until that day when He calls me to Himself, that I can make it through Him. But though this is enough, it is sufficient, Jesus does more than that. He exhibits great mercy to me, to Paul, to you, by opening the relationship circle even wider. He does not hog me to Himself. He does not demand that it's just me and Him alone. He does much better than that for us, doesn't He? Because He allows us to share this life with fellow travelers on this journey with one another. And so that is the idea in verse 14 here. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. It begins with the word yet in our translation. Others say nevertheless. Though Paul is sufficient in Christ in that relationship, and though Christ gives him everything he needs, Paul nevertheless recognizes and appreciates the care, the comfort that the Philippians here, others elsewhere, have shown him through their gifts and prayers in his time of trouble. His own life has been sweetened because of the love that the Philippians have shown to him through their care. And they reflect back to Christ in their care, in their actions. He is very appreciative. So though we can bear up under all things through the power of Christ alone, though we can do the things that He has set before us through that power, isn't it a blessing that we don't have to do it alone? Isn't it a comfort and a strength for you that we have others to walk along beside? I'd be remiss if I didn't make mention here that it's important for believers that when we are facing serious trials, that we don't simply keep those trials to ourselves. Thank you, Birch, for a good example of that this week. We should not be stoic. We should not keep the important things of body and spirit in our lives secret, as if it's not that bad, others have it worse, I can handle it, and it's not their business anyway. That's not the right approach. That's not the biblical pattern. We are to share our struggles, especially the hard things. I'm not talking about every time you mix the colors up with the whites in the wash and it comes out pink. I'm not talking about everything. But certainly the big things, certainly the things that are so important to us. And if it's your view that you're supposed to keep them secret, then you're missing out. Because as Christians, we are each other's most important business in this world. It is not work. It is not pastimes. It is nothing else. It is one another. And we should be making God's glory known through the way that we are loving, caring, supporting, walking along beside, sharing each other's burdens. And we can't do that if we don't reveal those burdens to one another and trust those burdens with one another. So that's a side note, but I think it's an important one. Now, the gift from the Philippian church encouraged Paul greatly. For that matter, this church had a history of generosity with him, according to our passage. They were the only church from that area of Greece, Upper Greece, called Macedonia, to support him as a missionary. That had been, give or take, 10 years previously. They had a vision then to share in his ministry through their generosity as they could. And this very well may be part of the same church, the same group of churches that we read about in 2 Corinthians 8. Those churches in Macedonia that gave, and they gave even out of their extreme poverty. I mean, they were dirt poor themselves, and yet they gave and gave above and beyond for churches, for people that were even in worse shape than they were. And Paul calls that church out in verse in 2 Corinthians 8. It may very well be the same group there in Philippi. That's part of Macedonia. And according to this letter, the Philippians, this church, gave at least twice more. That was when he had left them. They gave him funds to serve on the road. He went to Thessalonica. There in Thessalonica, which we read of in Acts 17, some hostile Jewish folks who were enraged that he was preaching the gospel ran him out of town at night. He had to flee at night for his life, and he had to leave everything. And guess who funded him in that hour of need? The church at Philippi. And then they followed, these bad guys followed him on down the road, and he got run out again, and they helped him again. They continued to help him in his ministry even when he wasn't there. Now, this does remind us that the biblical idea of giving is sacrificial. It's not simply out of our excess. It's to be our first fruit. That's the Old Testament idea. Our first fruits, our best, our first. First fruit. The first of our outpouring. And that, in my mind, means even before the bills are paid. It's our first fruit. Giving in thanks to God. Giving in thanks to God for what He's done in our lives, in our hearts. And that giving cost us something. It's to cost us something. That's why it's not necessarily a set percentage. Because a set percentage for some people is a pittance. It's chump change. A set percentage for other people is more than they can even give away. Well, we think of the widow who gave her last two coins. Some people, a set percentage is puts them in bad financial shape. And for others, it doesn't even touch what they have, the excess. So therefore, giving, the measure is to be sacrificial. And that's different for all of us. What is sacrificial? What hurts? What cost us something? That's up to you to decide with the Lord. So let's assume the Philippians were in financial hardship. They still not only gave, they gave multiple times. They even had to pay to send someone because the journey was long. If we're reading this correctly, 500 miles, that's a long time. They had to pay someone just to deliver the gift. That's Epaphroditus. Even in the giving, even just for giving, they risk being found out, being linked to Paul by these agitators who could then do them harm where they were. So here's where Paul makes an important distinction in this story here in verse 17. The Philippians have given him these gifts and he's received them. His enemies would pounce upon this knowledge if they found out that he got a gift. They would seek to undermine and destroy his ministry through this. They would certainly be glad to charge Paul with selfishness and greed if he accepted a gift. And if he didn't, they'd be glad to accuse him of pride because of his humility in this. We have a joke in our house when we happen to catch ourselves sometimes being prideful and we're willing to admit it. And the joke is, it goes like this. I'm the most humble person I know. That's what we say when we catch ourselves being prideful at times in the ward house. They would have loved to catch him. Either way, if he accepted the gift, they'd call him greedy. If he didn't accept it, they'd say he's prideful because he refused to take it because he thinks he's humble, but he's really prideful. They'd accuse him either way. And so he goes above and beyond to clarify thoughts on giving, not just here, but in other places as well. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. He seeks what is good for them out of giving to him. For himself, the recipient of the gift, he clarifies he didn't request it. He did not ask for this. They gave it to him freely, willingly. He trusted in God to provide for his needs. Paul trusted in God to provide for his needs. And this is how God did it, by giving him this gift through the Philippian church. And the gift was bountiful. It says in verse 18, it was full payment and more. It was a fragrant offering. It was above and beyond what he needed. And for the Philippians, for the givers, all other giving Christians, even to us, to this present moment, there are benefits to us from giving. Paul says, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. He's already mentioned fruit in this letter once in chapter 1, verse 11. He prayed there that these same folks in this same letter would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And those fruit of righteousness come through a right relationship with God, through a strong relationship with Jesus. We read elsewhere, Galatians, about the fruit. Those fruit which are produced from that strong relationship. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the fruit in our lives. And Paul, I think, is alluding to the idea that if we give out of love for the kingdom, if we give of ourselves, then those gifts are built up in us. They are encouraged in us. Those fruit of righteousness are encouraging us when we give. And that's what Paul prays for, that those fruit would be built up in his benefactors. That makes sense to me. This is where he finishes the thought today. In verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now, I want to think about this for a minute. This points us to the notion that our giving in and for the love of Christ results in getting something back from him. And I've preached against that 1,000 times in here, in one way or another, in terms of health and wealth. We don't do this to get things. We don't pray hard to get things. That's not what we're about. Christ is not Santa Claus. It's not that kind of getting. Proverbs 11:25 says, "Whoever brings blessings will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered." Be watered. Be refreshed by God himself. Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." The merciful, that is people who show mercy to others, who give mercy, often in the form of gifts and some form or fashion, wind up receiving mercy from God himself. And of course, we can't outgive God. Our gifts always pale in comparison to his. Our best gifts are but a pittance compared to what he lavishes upon us. Charles Spurgeon had an awesome saying, which to me, I included in the bulletin today for you to have. "God has a way of giving by the cartloads to those who give away by shovelfuls." He gives far more than we do back. His gifts are bigger and better. And I'm not implying that if we give a dime, he gives back a dollar. There are whole church movements that are based on that idea. That's not what I'm saying at all. We shouldn't give to get. That's not our motive. Give to get. But as we give freely, as we thank God for his work in our lives, as we aspire to be those cheerful givers of 2 Corinthians 9:7, then rest assured that the spiritual blessings are going to pour down upon us. Who can put a price on peace and joy and kindness and patience? Who can put a price on that? That's worth everything we have and more. And that's what it alludes to God giving. I didn't even yet mention, which has been influential for me and for Allison in our lives and our walk, that giving, releasing, helps to fight the love of money. It helps us to fight that love of mammon. We cannot serve two masters. And it helps us to fight against that other one, the wrong one, by giving. Now, part of the return for giving is certainly the thanks and the love that others give to us when we give to them. And that's what Paul's expressing here. He's expressing thanks for that. He thanks his brothers and his sisters in Philippi for remembering him in his hard time. He's there in prison. That is not a bed of roses. Whatever the prison's like, you're still stuck. You're still a captive, a prisoner. And he remembered them and gave thanks in his hard time. And they in turn surely received God's multiple fruit through assisting Paul. They were blessed in these incredible spiritual blessings, these fruit. So may the God of hope prompt us to give abundantly in all the ways that we can. And they are many. And know that we're building up others in Christ when we do that. Sometimes directly, sometimes indirectly. Like when we support missionaries. They may not know our names and faces. But they give thanks and it builds them up and it keeps them going. And it allows them to do the things they've been called to do by God. And we do that even as He amplifies the blessing back to us. We, the givers, get something in return. And it's far better than what we have given. Thanks be to God. May it be so. Amen and amen.